Bibles to Matthew 23. We are reading verse 11 to 12. I repeat, Matthew 23, 11 and 12. But he who is greatest amongst you shall be servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Thank you.
Thank you so much. You may be seated. Well, today we're going to be talking about servanthood. Servanthood, the secret to greatness. We'll be in Matthew chapter 23, and as you go back and have a look at that verse, we're going to look at that verse one more time, but here Jesus is speaking to the crowd, and he's speaking to his disciples, and his main topic is about servanthood. To help them understand properly, Jesus oftentimes used illustrations and he used parables and stories in order for us to sort of get our head wrapped around what he's trying to get into our minds. And he uses the illustration of his day. And he's contrasting servanthood with that of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, if you're not familiar with them, they were the religious leaders back in those days, or at least one of them. Oftentimes Jesus had conflict with them. And so these people, they knew all about the Pharisees. They knew what the Pharisees were all about. And they would see them often because they liked getting in front of crowds and speaking. When we're talking about the issue of servanthood, he tells us in Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, think about that for just a moment. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I call that the Jesus flip. Because Jesus has a tendency to sort of flip things on its head, doesn't he? Things that we would think that would be true about us and true about society, Jesus goes and says something like this and just sort of turns it over on its head. Due to their religious piety, these Pharisees believed that they were deserving of greatness, along with the respect and the honor that people were to give them. They believed that they were worthy of the chief seats due to their status and their position. Whenever they had an event going on or whenever they had the synagogues, oftentimes you may have some seating area that was probably a little bit more prominent for those who were important. And then you have some of the lower seats, and then oftentimes there would be people that were just going to have to stand up around the corner, or they would have to sit on the floor. And so these Pharisees would come into these events and things, and they would immediately go to the chief seats. They wanted those chief seats, and Jesus even used that as an example one time. He says, you know, you'd be better off if you would go and get the low seats, because if you go in and you get the chief seats, and then there's somebody comes in that's greater than you, well, then the person of the house or whoever's in charge, they're going to come to you and they're going to say, hey, listen, you're going to have to take another seat here. We're going to have to move you into the back so we can give this seat to somebody else, and then you're going to have to do the walk of shame. People are going to see that, and they're like, oh, look at him. You know, he's going to have to take the back row now. He says, better off that you get in the back row or you take the smaller seats, and then to have somebody come up to you and say, hey, we don't want you sitting there. No, we have this special seating over here for you so that they can be exalted, they can be lifted up. And so he uses them as an example of what it means to be great. And he used them in his illustration of servanthood. They performed religious acts just to get the applause of man. The more public, the better. And for them, that was what greatness looked like. But Jesus shocks them with a very different idea. While it may seem true in our world today, when we think about greatness even in our own world, in our own time, it's not how God views greatness. So Jesus teaches them a lesson about what true greatness actually is. And it starts with servanthood. If you have spent some time in the Bible studying the words of Jesus Christ, you will know that Jesus says some crazy ideas from time to time. At least it seems that way to us. We see that, and that is the case here in this passage this morning. Jesus says that the way up is actually down. The path through the top starts at the bottom. The route to greatness is through servanthood. This is his consistent theme. When all of history is past, when eternity rules, then what's going to remain? What's left? God and his servants. That's what's left. This is what Revelation 22 is all about. All the people who we look up to, all the celebrities of societies we wish to emulate, all the influencers that we see on our social medias, all the CEOs, all the governments of the world, they're gone. And there you and I are, sitting up in the heavens, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. All the goats in our society that we dream of being are not really the greatest of all times in the eyes of God. If you want to be a holy goat, I just coined that term, well, then it starts with being a humble servant. God is looking for servants here this morning. Throughout time in history, God has had a select group of people with whom he worked very closely with. And William Hazley said that there are no great men in this world, only great challenges which ordinary men rise to meet. I like that. Greatness is not something that you take upon yourself. It is something you've earned. Anybody can be great in their own eyes. And let's not forget that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know what the Bible says? It's deceitfully wicked. We always look better when we compare ourselves to others because we are sure to compare ourselves to those who we believe are beneath us. Rarely do we compare ourselves with those who are better than us when we're trying to convince ourselves how great we are. Our theme song sometimes, you know, instead of how great thou art, our theme song can be how great we are if we're not careful. When Wilhelmina was crowned Queen of Holland, the happy little girl was too young to grasp the seriousness and the significance of this occasion, and she was taken back by all the sights and the sounds and the celebrations as thousands cheered when they saw her, and they were calling out her name, and she wondered what it all meant. And she said, "Mama," she asked, what does all this mean? Does this mean that all these people belong to me?" Smiling, her mother shook her head and replied, "No, dear. It means that you belong to all these people." Charles Swindoll shared a story in one of his books about a guy named Dawson Trotman. When Trotman passed away, he probably left a legacy of discipleship and servanthood on this earth that will never be matched. Dawson Trotman was a founder and leader of a Christian group called the Navigators. You may be familiar with them if you're familiar with some of the religious organizations over in the States. He was the leader of that group, and they were responsible for the salvation and the spiritual growth of many thousands of college and high school students worldwide. He died in Scroon Lake, New York, ironically, while engaging in an activity that he was highly skilled. Though he was an expert swimmer, he drowned. After water skiing for about 2 hours straight and just getting into the boat, he was exhausted. He asked a little girl if that was in the boat if she could swim, and she said no, so he switched places with her in the boat for her safety. When the speedboat hit a big wave, it threw them both out. Dawson swam over to the girl, holding her up above the water while the boat circled back to pick them up, and they managed to grab the girl, but whenever they came back for him, he had slipped beneath the waters. And a few hours later, they placed a dragnet in the water, and they found his body. Time magazine featured an article on Trotman's life the following week with a caption beneath his name that read, "Always holding somebody up." Always holding somebody up. In one sentence, that was Trotman's life, an investment in people marked by honesty and humility and willingness to serve others, always holding them up. I wonder here this morning if we can say that about us. Can we say that about ourselves? Are we always holding someone up? Are we actively engaging and holding up others and serving them with a heart full of love? Who did you help support this past week? Think about it. What good deed did you do for someone else other than your family, or it was because it was your job? In John chapter 13, verse 14, it says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sins greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Well, I want to talk to you here this morning about servanthood, the secret of greatness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. And Lord, as we get into this topic of servanthood, Lord, I pray that you would begin to speak to our hearts. Help us really consider why we're here. Help us to consider our purpose in life, Lord. And Lord, we want to be used by you. Lord, we want to be used in a great way in order to honor you. But Lord, sometimes life gets busy. That which is urgent takes the place of that which is important. And then we find ourselves just drifting through life. So Lord, I pray that you would renew our focus here this morning as we talk about the issue of servanthood. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want to look at the problem of servanthood. The problem of servanthood. The problem of servanthood is that everybody wants to be great. Everybody wants to be great. It's a part of our DNA. We often assume that servanthood equates weakness or a low socioeconomic status. Those who serve are always beneath those to whom they serve. And we view service as a step down. Well, there are three observations I want to make regarding greatness here this morning. True greatness is sought. True greatness is sought. Even we have the title today of great people, and we call them goats. I don't know about you, but I find no comfort in being called a goat. My brother used to call me an old goat, and it wasn't in term of endearment, I can tell you. However, it is a term that is frequently used today, particularly in the sporting arena. We aspire to be like our heroes and those we admire as great individuals. And we grew, when we were growing up in the U.S., girls often aspired to be Miss America or the homecoming queen if they were in high school. And boys, they aspired greatness on the athletic field. And so they wanted to feel important and accepted by others. We wanted our friends and our families to think we are special. Oftentimes, I spent many hours in the backyard or my friend's place, and we used to play gridiron a lot. And you cannot imagine the number of times when I was in the end zone and I caught the winning touchdown in the Super Bowl. At least in my own imagination. It's great. It's wonderful. But my go-to sport was actually baseball. I played baseball for 7 years, and like every other baseball player, I always had a desire to smack one over the fence and bring in the winning run, or even best, to be the winning run, and have all my teammates run onto the field and lift me up on their shoulders and cheer my name. Dwayne, Dwayne, Dwayne. That was great. I read about a little boy who went to the Little League diamond near his house one day to practice alone, and he pictured himself standing at home plate at a Yankee stadium with 50,000 cheering fans calling his name. He was at the top of the ninth inning, the last inning of the game, and he was 3 runs behind, and it was the seventh game of the World Series, and he stood there at home plate, and he tossed the ball up in the air, and he swung, and it was strike. So he grabbed the ball again, he threw it up in the air, and he swung, and he missed, strike two. So he digged in and threw the ball up in the air. He swung and he missed, strike three. And you could hear this little boy as his voice, and he was saying, "Ladies and gentlemen, you have just witnessed the greatest pitching performance of all times." We all want to be great. But then we grow up, and reality sets in. You see, I also believe true greatness is skewed. And we see that with the Pharisees as well. People think of greatness as position and power and money and achievement and awards and recognition and praise and accolades and applause. Men think that these things speak of greatness. If you can get your name in lights or get your name on the side of a building, then that's evidence of greatness. Irma Bombeck said, "Don't confuse fame with success. Madonna is one and Helen Keller is the other." Jesus' example shows us a lesson in humility. The world's idea of success is greatness, is skewed at best. But Jesus gives us an example here. He gives us an illustration. He wants to teach them by an example how they ought to condescend to the most humble offices for the benefit of others. They shouldn't be proud or vain or unwilling to take on a humble role, but rather to see themselves as each other's servant and to be willing to help one another in every single way possible, especially as they were to be the founders of the church and highly honored. He took this chance to warn them about the risk of ambition and to teach them through an unforgettable example the importance of humility. You see, true greatness is servanthood. True greatness is servanthood. If true greatness is servanthood, then all of us are capable of being servants. And if all of us can be servants, well, then all of us can be great. If we believe that only those are on the top are great, then greatness will never be obtained for most of us. If you look at all the goats in our world, those who are the best at what they do, and you compare that with the rest of the population of the world, only a small amount of people, only a small number of people can be a goat. Chances are, it's not going to be you. You see, the world says there can only be one winner. Everyone else is a loser. There can only be one champion, so we are in competition for the prize. However, God's plan suggests that every one of us can be a winner and every one of us can be a champion. One day we will have the opportunity to cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Boy, I can't wait for that day. I look forward to that day. One day we'll have that opportunity to do that, and there will be many winners on that day of whom you can be one of them. You can be one of those who will go and cast their crown at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus models true greatness for us by being a servant to His disciples. And by His example, He teaches us three important truths here this morning. First of all, the principle of servanthood. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, it says, "But he who is great among you shall be your servant." He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Listen, church, we have been saved to serve. We have been saved to serve. We have not been saved to be served. We have been saved to serve. We have not been saved to sit. You know, we have people come to church and they just sit and they just take it all in and they're just looking for people just to serve them. This is not what church is about. We are not saved to sit, we're saved to serve. We are to give our time and our talents and our treasures to the Lord. We are called to be servants of God and to one another. Look in John chapter 13, verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going to God, He rose up from supper, laid aside His garments, and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water in a basin, and He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which He had girded. Think about that. Jesus Christ. I notice here Jesus is the one that took the initiative. He took the initiative. Notice that Jesus, he initiated the serving of others here. He didn't wait to be asked. He didn't have the disciples just sitting around, and then they were sitting there checking out their feet. Man, it's like, man, your feet stink, man. Look at your feet. Look at your feet stink. You know, hey, Jesus, we need you to come over and wash our feet. No, they didn't do that. In fact, it would actually have been very demeaning and disrespectful for them to say such a thing. They wouldn't do that. Jesus here wasn't pressured. He wasn't coerced to do that. He simply did it out of a heart of love for these men. He saw a need and he went and filled it. There was a wife that asked her husband one time if he could help with the dishes. The husband replied, well, that's a man's job. That's not a man's job, it's a woman's job. And then she replied, well, the Bible suggests that it is a man's job. And he's like, well, where does it say that? And the wife opened up the Bible to 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 13 in her King James Bible, where it says, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I can see all you ladies now, you're flipping in your Bibles like, man, I like that one. We're going to have a Bible study tonight. Jesus took the initiative. He took the initiative. But also the love of Jesus displayed as he took this initiative. We see his love being put on display for everyone to see. Jesus loved these men, and he did what he did out of love. In John chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What a beautiful verse that is. Whenever we are called upon to do something, listen, we should do it, and we should do it willingly. John Ruskin said, I believe the first test of a truly great man is his humility. James Clark said, if I cannot do great things, then I will do small things in a great way. Jesus' love was on display as he humbly washed the feet of his disciples. But there are opportunities before us as well. Let's do something to show the love of Jesus this week. Let's show someone that we care about them, that we love them. When Jesus went to wash Simon Peter's feet, he says, oh, no, 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 Jesus, hang on, you can't do that. Oh, no, Jesus, you can't do that. You're supposed to be our leader. You're our master. I can't let you do this. This is too degrading for you. This is menial labor here. You're too good for this, Jesus. You're not washing my feet. And Jesus said, Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing. You will later on, but you don't understand what I'm doing. You better let me wash your feet. And in doing so, he shows us a portrait of a true leader. Up to this point, Jesus and Peter had very different philosophies of life and leadership. To Peter, being great meant obtaining the position of a master, a lord, or a boss, or over others, and telling them what they can do, and giving commands and directives and orders, and having them obeyed instantly. Jesus was trying to teach him that true greatness has nothing to do with position. It has to do with ministry. Serving others out of a heart of love. Oftentimes, we have needs in our church, and we will present these needs. And it's interesting how many people sometimes we go and we present a need and we end up getting a list of names of other people that can do the job. Don't laugh. Your name's on that list. You got other people saying, hey, you would be a good idea. Call them. Let them do it. I don't necessarily want people to do it out of obligation or peer pressure. I want them to do it out of love, with a servant's heart. And I find that when people do it out of love, I don't have to micromanage them. I don't have to stay on them in order to get things done. They just do it because they love Jesus. We try to thank those who work in our ministry, and Valerie's really good at this. And anytime we have an event going on and we have people that show up, she tries to send them a thank you and just a quick note saying, thanks for your help, thanks for your work today. And I love the response I get sometimes. They say that it was my pleasure to serve the Lord. Isn't that a great response? It was my pleasure to serve the Lord. I mean, hey, man, you just cleaned the toilets. You just spent 40 minutes vacuuming all the rubbish that these ungodly kids have left here over the week. You know who you are. And still, there is joy in their hearts because they did it for Jesus. I love it. We sing the song, The Heart of Worship, by Chris Tomlin. Maybe Chris needs to write a song, The Heart of Service. I'm coming back to a heart of service. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the mess that I made. I'll clean it up for you because it's all about you, Jesus. Hey, all right, Peter, you got to work on that one. Jesus was a leader. He was a master. Yes, but he was also a servant leader. The greatest kind of leader of all, one who leads by example. John Holt said this about this kind of leadership, this servant leadership. He says, servanthood is giving when you feel like keeping, praying for others when you need to be prayed for, feeding others when your own soul is hungry, living truth before people when you can't see the results, hurting with other people when your own hurt can't be spoken, keeping your word even when it is not convenient. It is being faithful when your flesh wants to run away. Do you want to be great? Do you want to be great here this morning? Then step down and be a servant. Next, we see the practice of servanthood. In John 13, 15, it says, For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Listen, we are most like Jesus when we serve. We are most like Jesus when we serve. Who do we serve? Who did he serve? Well, everyone around him. He served the hurting, the sick, the troubled, the lost. He served his team members. In John chapter 13, verse 12, it says, So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? Do you know what I have done to you? Hey, listen, this isn't just about stinky feet. This is not what this is about. Do you understand what just happened? Jesus was using the act of a servant to demonstrate a spiritual truth here. It was the job of the lowliest of the household servants to come in and to wash the dirty feet of the people who came into their home. It wasn't something you would aspire to. Okay, this is not like a step up here. They didn't have paved roads back there. They didn't have sidewalks back then and in those days. And so when they traveled from place to place, they had sandals on. And so their feet would become very dirty. It wasn't a glamorous job. But Jesus humbled himself and washed the disciples' feet in order to demonstrate to them that if they wanted to be great in the eyes of God, then they would have to become humble servants. Even to those people who are undeserving. Even to people that you may not like. In John chapter 13, verse 18, it says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus even served the one who was going to betray him. Judas. He served the one who was about to mistreat him, and he knew it. He knew this in advance, and yet he still served him. A true servant has three attributes that I want to talk about here this morning. Open eyes, open arms, and open schedule. The world seems to be stuck on themselves. They are not looking for the needs of others. They're just looking after themselves, focused on themselves. A servant's heart is sorely lacking in our society today. Even Christians no longer seem to have time for one another. And I have to admit that whenever there are times when some people come up to me and they're like, "Hey, Dwayne, we need to get together, Lord. We need to meet with you to talk about some things." Sometimes the first thing that goes to my mind, I'm thinking, "Okay, what's in my schedule? What's in my schedule? I got to look and find a place I can stick them in." And I hate being like that sometimes, but that's the way it is. But I have discovered that even when I make time for others in my busy schedule, it seems to work everything out in the end. I still get everything done. And I think it really goes back to the law of sowing and reaping. God enables me to accomplish the task more quickly than I could otherwise because I am willing to come to serve others. Of course, there needs to be a balance. We can't neglect our responsibility because everybody's pulling at us. There has to be a balance. I mean, there are people out there who will take advantage of you if you let them, and they will consume all your time. However, if we're not careful, we may miss out on opportunities to serve due to our busy lives. Open your eyes and take a look around and find a place where you can serve. You don't have to wait for someone to come and ask you to do something. If we are open to God's leading, He will reveal the need to us. Open your arms. Don't just look around and don't just look around and see. Look. If you find something, find some people that need some help. Don't just go up and say, "Hey, I'll pray for you." Especially if you have the capacity and the ability to fulfill that need. Well, then do it. Open up your schedule. Put it into action. I was talking to a mate of mine down south, and he got into a motorcycle accident. And so I call him up from time to time to check on him, see how he's doing. And last week, the week before, as we were writing this message here, we really had a great conversation. We were talking about how people interact with those that are hurting and those that are in need. And I said, "Well, are you being taken care of? Do you need anything? Is there something that, you know, I can help you out with?" And of course, you know, he's way down south. I can't just go and run down there and help him out. But he says, "I got to tell you this. The pastor called me the other day, and he said that, hey, if you need anything, let me know. We'll come help you out." He says, "Great." Now he owns a tree farm. And so he says, "Yeah, great." You know, he can't get out. And so he says, "Well, I've got some fertilizing to do. I've got some grass that needs to be cut. I've got some trees that need to be trimmed, and the pool needs to be cleaned as well." And so he just went through a whole list of things that he normally does. And the pastor was like, I was thinking just maybe coming by and just taking you for coffee." And he did it as a joke. He wasn't really expecting him to come and do all those things. We had a good laugh about it because we know the pastor as well. And so we just had a great time with that. But it got us talking, and we were talking about how people deal with other people with needs. And we got a little seriously, and we said, "You know, think about the number of people that come up to us and say, 'Oh yeah, I'll pray for you.' And then you don't see them again. You don't hear from them. 'I'll pray for you,' all the while knowing that they have a need that they themselves can fulfill. And I think we sometimes use prayer as an excuse for not helping others, if we're honest. It takes very little commitment on our part to simply throw up a prayer to God before we lay our head down on our pillow and go to sleep. We are so pious in thinking that, hey, we've ticked that box, I prayed for him, good, now I can, you know, go to sleep, I can rest now." Look at what James says. James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, 'Depart in peace and be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which they are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, by faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. A workless faith is a worthless faith." We are not talking about salvation by works here. The scripture is very clear about that. It's not by works that you do. You don't receive faith by your works, but you certainly reveal your faith by your works. We will be sharing a Christmas missions project for December. December, we try to focus on something, and last year we've done the Christmas boxes. This year, we decided to do a little something different. We're going to have an overseas mission, and we're going to have a local mission. And Ed's going to come and present to us the overseas mission, as we can maybe benefit those that are overseas, but we also have people in our own community that are struggling. We've had the school come to us, and there's about six families that are really struggling right now. And so we're going to do six hampers, and we're going to have those over here. We're going to put those out, and we're going to give you an opportunity to be involved with that so that we could be a blessing to those in our community, and we can show the love of Jesus to those in our community that needs our help. And so that's going to be coming up in December. Those are going to be our projects. And so that's going to be an opportunity where we can come and we can demonstrate our faith in practical ways. We will give you the opportunity to step out and to put your faith into action when we take on these projects. If you see a need and you have the ability to meet it, perhaps you consider taking action beyond just praying about it. Let me encourage you with that. Open your eyes, open your arms, and open up your schedule, and let's put our faith into action, especially if the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do so. God's people should have a servant's heart. God's people should have a servant's heart. Jesus said, I have given you an example. Why did he call it an example? Well, because he expects us to follow it. That's why he calls it an example. Abraham Lincoln said, I cannot always determine how others will treat me, but I can choose how I will treat them. I find it interesting the people to whom Jesus was a servant, even his enemies. We don't mind being a servant to others as long as it's a benefit to us as well. But would we be willing to serve others who are our enemies? Well, Jesus did. That was his example to us. And he wants us to have that servant's heart. But we also see the promise of servanthood. In John chapter 13, verse 17, it says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I find myself to be happiest when I'm serving others. Happiness is the direct result of serving others. Billy Graham tells a story of an elderly lady who got saved at the ripe old young age of 80. 80 years old, she got saved. And she had this burning desire to serve her newfound Lord, but she had a couple of problems. She was blind, and she was confined to her home in a wheelchair. She kept asking other Christians that she knew how she could serve the Lord and others, and one of them suggested that she call up some other blind people on the phone who were in a similar situation she's in and just encourage them and talk to them about the Lord. So she had a Braille phone directory, and so she started going through it, calling others who were in the same condition. And at the age of 89, shortly before her death, this elderly lady used her phone to lead over 3,000 people to Christ. She remarked, the last 9 years have been the happiest years of my life. Have you given any thought of how you can serve the Lord? How you can serve others? Immediately, the excuses start to come to mind as soon as we ask that question, doesn't it? As soon as we say, how can we serve? Oh, hang on. And the devil is just like a rapid fire, man, just popping them in there. Tons of excuses as to why we can't serve. But even a blind woman confined to her home at the age of 89, if she can make a difference, surely we can. There are no good excuses. Find a way to serve God. Find a way to serve others in your life. Our sermon today has been about servanthood, the secret of greatness. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, it says, and he sat down, he called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Servanthood is really all about being loved. It's all about love in action. And John chapter 13, verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. By this we'll all know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another." Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, one of the ways that we do that, one of the ways that we demonstrate that, as we come to know the Lord as our Lord and Savior, is that we do that through our love. Our love for the Lord and our love for others. Let us go out and love someone this week. Let's go out and love someone this week. Be thinking about that right, even right now. As we walk out of here today, be thinking about, who is that one person that I can show love to? Who is that one person that I can serve this week? Spend some time in prayer asking God how to best serve Him as we serve others. And then let's go out and do what He is leading us to do this week. Can we do that, church? Can we serve others? Let's make that a part of our life, our conversation, how we live our life. Let's be the servants that God would have us to be. Let's go, Lord, and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for all that You have done for us. And Lord, we want to be great. But Lord, we want to do it properly. We want to do it right. Lord, we want to be great in Your eyes, not necessarily the eyes of others. You plainly tell us in Scripture, Lord, that if we want to be great in Your eyes, well, then we've got to be humble. We've got to be servants. And so, Lord, I pray that You would speak to our hearts, Lord, and Lord, convict us in the areas that we need convicting. And Lord, if we've had opportunities that have slipped by, Lord, opportunities of service that maybe we didn't do our best, or maybe we've neglected, God, I pray that You would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, help us to demonstrate Your love as we take Your love and we pass that love on to others. Thank You, Lord, for allowing us to be servants for You. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.